Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
Acts chapter 13. And I actually have some pictures this time that I'm going to show. I spoke here last time. By the way, this is really unfair. Pastor Steve has actually spoken at our church 11 times. So he actually, every time I don't want to speak on Thursday night, he'll come down and do Sunday's sermon. And so it's been a blessing for our church. And it has been wonderful. By the way, Pastor Steve's not here, so I can talk about him a little bit. He is just a wonderful, in fact, he is a pastor of pastors, I think. He has been, in my life, one of the most encouraging pastors that I know, just with what he has to share with me and how he's always got an encouraging word and supportive. And so you guys have a wonderful pastor here and a good friend of mine and somebody I respect immensely. We are going to, and I shared, of course, some of this last time I was here. I hope you don't mind if I step out here. Pastoring in Calvary Chapel, San Juan Capistrano, and things were going fine. But every year or so, my wife and I, we'd just pray, Lord, I mean, just a normal part of Marina's prayer or my prayer, Lord, what do you want from us? Do you want us to stay here and pastor? Is there anything new you want us to do here? Is there anywhere in the world you want us to go? Or is anything you want us to do? And we're open. We want to be used by the Lord. We want to go. And that should be a regular part of our prayer. Maybe not every day, but a regular part. Lord, what do you want from us? We want to be used by you. We want to be fruitful. And it was over a year ago that we were praying that. And I think the Lord began to stir both Lorena and my heart that maybe God wanted us to do something new in missions. And we actually went and talked to a friend of mine who's Jimmy Davis, who's a pastor, used to be the pastor of Mission Viejo Calvary, and then he started leadership training of pastoral training of Asia. And we talked to him, and he said, you know what? We would love for you to come to Indonesia and train pastors. There is such an incredible need there for pastors to be trained. And we said, well, we had been missionaries in Indonesia before. We said, if you can get us a visa to Indonesia, we'll go. And so we just left it in the Lord's hands. If you can get a visa, well, long story short, he couldn't get a visa, so we didn't go there. But at that same time, my brother-in-law and sister-in-law heard that we possibly wanted to train pastors, and they actually, hi Karen. They actually control or are in charge of, they're the co-directors of the largest denomination in the country of Mozambique. And they asked us, would you like to come and take over one of our Bible schools? We would love it. We need men to train the pastors there. There's an incredible revival going on. And we could even possibly use your curriculum that you developed there and use it at all of our Bible schools. They have 7,500 churches in Mozambique, and they have 5 Bible schools. And they asked if we'd come, and possibly even the curriculum that we developed there would be used in all of the Bible schools. By the way, this is where Mozambique is, in case you didn't know. I always tell people that little island off of Africa, and then just go straight across. We're going to be at the very top end. The top part of Mozambique is mostly Muslim, but also African spirit religions, and that's where we're going. I just have a couple pictures. By the way, Mozambique is in the middle of a revival. They, in the last 10 years, just hundreds of thousands of people have come to the Lord, young and old. By the way, a lot of young people, because they were in civil war for, I think, like 18 years, and most of that middle-aged men, they're all dead. They all died in the war or from AIDS. By the way, this is a baptism. This is in northern Mozambique. These are all Muslims that are being baptized. Anywhere there's water, basically people are being baptized. And just an incredible move of the Spirit in this country. It's exciting to see what the Lord's doing. Probably the greatest need in Mozambique is for trained leaders. They've got all these people coming to the Lord, but very few that know how to lead. In fact, I don't really know how to pause this, so I'll just keep going through. I'll just keep clicking back when it wants to move. But anyway, they basically see a church planted almost every day in Mozambique, which is pretty amazing. Here's one of the churches, a picture of one. Here's a picture of another one. They show the Jesus film. Iris Ministries does this ministry that started in Mozambique or is run in Mozambique. They show the Jesus film more than any other group in the world. Every time they show the Jesus film, practically, they get decisions. People accept the Lord. They pray for people that are sick. People get healed. And basically, they start a church every time they show the movie. They're just having this incredible revival there. And then once they start a church, then they need a pastor. And they don't really have any. So they pick one of the guys and they try to train him whatever they can. They started five different Bible schools there just to train these pastors. And the pastors come there for 3 months. And they have to do that 4 consecutive years. And then they can graduate. And hopefully in that 1 year of training, they'll learn enough to be a pastor for the rest of their lives. So that's the people we're ministering to. Here's some pastors. They come to school to learn, to grow, to be able to minister. Most of them know very little about the Bible. They know very little about Christian doctrine. But they come with a hunger to learn. Just to show you, the kids ministry is booming. Lorene and I will have plenty to do with men, kids. There are just thousands and thousands of kids that are excited about Jesus in Mozambique. Just a lot of things happening. A couple quotes here I wanted to get. The director of the largest ministry in Mozambique recently described their pastors as barely aware of Christian doctrine and confused about so much. That's us. I'm done. In fact, my brother-in-law did a group of pastors and did a whole series on cults, because one of their fear is there's all this moving of the Spirit and people coming to the Lord, but there's very little depth as far as their spiritual knowledge. So they're worried about, you know, when the revival starts to die down, that cults will come in, because that's traditionally what happens. So my brother-in-law, Roland, he gave a whole message about the deity of Christ and the inspiration of Scripture and these foundational things of the faith, and they all kind of had like these blank looks on their face, like they don't really have a concept of doctrines and things. And at the end, one of the head pastors raised his hand and said, "Brother Roland, that was all very good, but we have some real problems in our church. In fact, a lot of our members don't believe Jesus was born on December 25th. That was the, I mean, they were at a whole different, Jesus probably wasn't born on December 25th, but just so you know, there's just a whole different kind of level of awareness. And so anyway, that's where we're going, and I can shut that off, that'd be great, and doing, and so now my sermon on missions, Acts chapter 13. Verse 1, in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Remember, Saul became, of course, his Greek name, Paul, Paul the Apostle. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Antioch, this is the church. This is the first real Gentile church. Before this, there were Jewish believers and there were Samaritan believers, but this is the first real large Gentile church. In fact, it was a very large church. The Bible actually describes it that way. In Acts chapter 11, verse 20, it says, "Some of them, however, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch." Okay, Antioch, by the way, just so you know, is the third most powerful or important city in the Roman Empire. It was a very commercial city, very large. And so men from Cyprus and Cyrene went to Antioch and began to speak to the Greeks also, telling them the good news of the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was on them. And listen to what it says in verse 21 of chapter 11 of Acts. It says, "A great number of people believed and turned to the Lord." So the church was not a little handful. It started out as a great number of people. News of this reached the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas. Barnabas would have been kind of the founding pastor, the first guy to go there and really pastor and shepherd and teach the people. When he arrived, he saw evidence of the grace of God. He was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all of their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And then listen to the end of in verse 24. And a great number of people were brought to the Lord. So there's this great number of people. Barnabas comes, and there's another great number of people. I don't know how many a great number of people is, but when you say a great number of people, it means a lot of people. So right at the beginning of the church, this church is already this huge Gentile church. Barnabas knows he needs help, so he actually goes and gets Saul, who later is known as Paul the Apostle, gets him to come to Antioch and help them, and him and along with these other leaders had a prophetic ministry because it said the Holy Spirit spoke to them, and it says they were prophets and teachers. So there's Barnabas and Saul, which were probably the head teaching kind of guys, and there's these three other leaders, and at least two of them were prophets because it says prophets, plural, and they're all together worshiping the Lord. And while they were worshiping the Lord, God spoke and said, I want to send out now Barnabas and Saul to the work to which I've called them. Now, when it says they were worshiping the Lord, some of your Bibles have they were ministering to the Lord. The word there means to worship or to minister to the Lord. It would involve praise and thanksgiving and adoration. And most likely, since they're the leaders of the church, they were praying for God's will. God, what do you want from us? What do you want us to do? How do you want us to minister? Because calling out to God and asking what his will is and doing it is also one of the number one ways in which we worship the Lord. So they were praying, I'm sure, to be effective and to be able to reach the people in Antioch, to be able to disciple the people that are there. It was in the context of worship that the Lord sent out the first missionaries from any church ever. See, this is why it's so important. Acts chapter 13 is a whole change in the book of Acts. The book of Acts has been, of course, about Peter and about what God has been doing, you know, through the church in Jerusalem. And then, and of course, there's a shift with Cornelius. And then there's a shift with now the church in Antioch. The church in Antioch now sends out missionaries. And now the rest of the book is going to be mostly about sending out of those missionaries, Paul the Apostle and what he did with Barnabas. And then Barnabas, of course, splits off with John Mark and goes one direction, and Paul goes another direction and gets Timothy. But this is the beginning of missions. This is where it all started. If you pick up your Bible and want to know where did missions start, when did the church start sending out people, it's right here in Acts chapter 13, verse 1 through 3. It all started here. And it started in the context of worship. They were worshiping the Lord. And I'm sure they were calling out, just like I shared how, you know, anybody in ministry, you're going to every once in a while cry out, Lord, what do you want from us? Where do you want us to go? What do you want us to do? And I can just picture these people, you know, these leaders. Lord, we love you. We want to glorify your name. We want to proclaim you. Lord, what do you want from us? And the Lord spoke.
I want you to send out,
and it was this voice, probably from one of the prophets. I want you to send out these guys into the mission field, into the world, to preach to Gentiles and nations and kings. You know, I hear this, and you've probably heard this too. People sometimes are afraid to say, Lord, I want to go wherever you send me and do whatever you want. And a lot of people think, gosh, if I prayed that, God would send me to the poorest country in Africa. Mozambique's the poorest country in Africa, just so you know. You know what's amazing about that is some people's worst dread is that they'd be sent to the poorest country in Africa. And it's so amazing that when the Lord prepares you to do something, we're excited about going. We're not excited about the malaria. We're not excited about the heat. We're not excited about the poverty. But we're excited about what God's going to do in the ministry there. It is always a good thing to pray, Lord, what do you want from me? What do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? God's never going to send you somewhere that he hasn't prepared your heart for. He's not going to send you somewhere where it's not something that's going to be exciting and fulfilling and meaningful. Yeah, maybe there might be some difficulties in it, but you can always trust God. You can always trust God. You can always trust God. There are people that say, oh, I'll never pray for patience. You ever heard anybody say that? I never pray for patience because I know God's going to torture me. I always worry about people like that because, you know, what kind of... I have a cold, by the way, so that little scratch there is not my voice changing. It's just the way I talk when I have a cold. I always worry about people that worry about God torturing them, you know, because if I pray for patience, God's going to send all kinds of trials and problems. You know what? We can always trust God that if we prayed for patience, He would give us exactly what we need, and it'd be great for us. It'd be good for us. It'd be a wonderful thing. We can always trust Him in all areas. Lord, what do you want from us? What do you want us to do? That was what they did in Antioch. That's why I'm convinced. When they are worshiping the Lord, you know, and leadership gets together, they fast, they worship. What do? They're calling on the Lord to be more effective, to be more powerful, to be more fruitful. This is what leadership does when they get together to pray. Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them, the Lord said. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and they sent them off. First missionaries in human history. And I don't think it is any mistake whatsoever that the Lord put it in the context of worship. While they were worshiping the Lord, while they were ministering to the Lord, you know, there are a lot of reasons why we should be involved in evangelism or ministry or missions. But there's one that I think gets overlooked. But let me just talk first about why would somebody want to be a missionary or an evangelist or start some mission among the poor or in some inner city thing? Or why would they want to do that? Why would they want to minister? And I think there's three reasons, three main reasons. One is out of obedience. You know, the Bible says in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And lo, I'll be with you even to the end of the age. So the message of Jesus to the disciples, which wasn't just to the disciples, because in John chapter 28, verse 20, it says, lo, I'll be with you till the end of the age. It was a commandment for the church of all generations. Go. I heard a sermon once. I loved it. The sermon wasn't very good, but I loved the title. The title was, which part of go don't you understand? I love that title. That's an awesome title. The message was pretty good, but not as good as the title. In Mark 16:15, Jesus said to his disciples, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. So people go out into the world to preach and to evangelize and to share and to raise up leaders and to make disciples and to teach them everything that Jesus has commanded because of obedience. Second reason why people would do any kind of ministry is out of compassion. I mean, there's a world out there living apart from Jesus Christ. They're lost. They're not going to heaven. There's 20-some million people that live in Mozambique. Most of them live at the lowest standard of life on this planet. Average life expectancy in Mozambique is 38. One in 10 babies die at birth. 10%. Many suffer from starvation and brutality. 16% of the population has AIDS. I can't even imagine 16% of the population having AIDS. Hundreds of thousands of babies and little children die of AIDS. The vast majority of the population makes less than a dollar a day, and things cost there about double what they cost in the United States, which is pretty amazing because everything pretty much has to be imported in, and it is a lot more expensive. And they're living in this horrible kind of existence apart from Christ, and then die, and then they're eternally separated from the Lord. And they need Jesus. They need hope. They need the confident expectation of great things to come. They need salvation. They need heaven. So out of compassion, people should go. People should minister. People should share with their neighbors and share with people. And out of obedience, God said, do it. Go. But there's one area that we don't emphasize as much. Some of the early Christians did, and Christians throughout the generations have. And that's the reason, because we need to glorify God. I think of the thousands of people, like some of the pictures we just saw in Mozambique, who are now born again in the middle of this revival in the last 10 years. And in this dark continent, they're worshiping the Lord and they're singing praises and they've cast off idols and demons and they're just praising Jesus and they're singing to the Lord and they're smiling and they're excited and they're telling people about Jesus and what he's done. And of course, you don't have a revival like that and people getting saved and doing things unless you got a lot of people who are excited and tell them Jesus is so wonderful and Jesus is God and throw away all these lousy idols. See, in church after church, they're now glorifying the name of the Lord. Not some false god or false spirits or demons. The Lord is glorified and his name is praised. You know, the old catechism or confession, the chief end of man, remember that from the Westminster Confession? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And that's not word for word for scripture, but that is definitely a scriptural concept. Life is about glorifying God and enjoying him. So I don't think it was a mistake that in the context of worship, the first missionaries were sent out to glorify. What are we going to do? We're going to go into communities that were in darkness and see them turn around and start worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that needs to be an emphasis. Verse 3 says, "And after they had fasted and prayed, they placed hands on them and sent them off." Now, I believe the whole church called a fast and said, "Let's abstain from food and pray. Let's pray for Barnabas. Let's pray for Saul." See, it doesn't say that per se. You could read it one of two ways as you read Acts chapter 13, verse 2 and 3. Because the leadership got together and they were worshiping the Lord and fasting. And the Lord said to Barnabas, "Send out Barnabas and Saul to the work to which I've called them." And then it goes on to say in verse 3, "So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off." I believe it was the whole church at this point that is praying and fasting for them. I just think that just makes sense. And then most of the commentaries actually agree with that. Let's get together, let's have a fast, let's pray for them. See, I don't think it all happened in the same day. I don't think they said, "Send them out. Okay, this afternoon, let's pray for them, send them out, get out of there." I'm sure there was some time in which the church heard about it and it was announced and they laid hands on them and the whole church fasted and prayed and sent them off. Let's pray that God does great things in their life. The laying on of hands not only was for anointing, empowerment. Obviously, the empowerment, the anointing was on Saul and Barnabas' lives. We already know that. A man full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. And Paul had already been told he was going to be preaching to the Gentiles and to kings. But also there was a part of laying on of hands, which was, we're going to be behind you. We're going to be praying for you. We're sending you out. You're a part of who we are. I actually was fortunate to be able to get, years ago, my master's degree in missions. And I got to study missionaries, which was probably the best part of the whole degree. And what I learned, one of the things I learned from studying missionaries, especially in modern history, is that almost all of the famous missionaries that have been sent out since William Carey to today, they have one thing in common. They all have a prayer support group somewhere behind them. It's amazing as you study through that. You know, the group, a lot of times it's a prayer meeting that starts, right? And they're all praying, "Lord, we want to pray for the world. We want to pray for missions. We want to pray for those who are lost." And in that prayer group, as they pray, they get stirred up and those people in that group go and become missionaries. And then the ones who stay behind, they pray for them and they... This is an incredible, consistent sign of those who are really effective in ministry is they have somebody or group of people praying for them. See, the church in Antioch, I don't think they just said, let's just get the whole church together and fast and pray for those guys and let's forget them. I don't think the church did that. These people were on fire. They were excited. They went and I'm sure they were continually praying for them. We have some really good friends, Harold and Connie Knepper, They became missionaries to Tanzania. They went about 3 years ago. And before they went out, what they did, and we have since wanted to copy them because it was a really good idea, they got a calendar out, and then they took the 31 days in the calendar, and they said, we're going to get at least one person on every day, hopefully two or three, and we're going to have them pray on that one day a month. So they had people pick like their anniversary or their birthday. So every time it comes around to the 12th, those people they get people to sign up and commit to pray on that day. And then the Nepers will pray for them, and they'll pray for them. That way they know every day of every month, they're going to get prayed for. And it's not that big a commitment for people at home. They only got to pray one day a month. You know, the 12th of every month, they're going to pray for them. And so they send them out an email to tell them the prayer requests. And they have all these people, and that was one of the biggest things. They weren't as worried about getting support as they were about getting prayer support. You know, getting financial support is, you know, let's face it, it's part of ministry. You got to do that kind of stuff, and it's crucial, important, yes, but not as important as people praying for you. Not as crucial and as powerful. And it is amazing the things they have done in Tanzania in the last 3 years. I mean, somebody donated a helicopter to them, and then they got a pilot, and then they got a doctor, and then they got all these, you know, ministry homes and all these things they have going on in just 3 years. And I think it's because of prayer and the group they got behind them to pray. Now, we aren't stupid. We thought, well, we better do the same thing. And so we actually have, if you want to sign up. Now, by the way, don't do this unless the Lord says this is something you should do. But we actually have a calendar. You can pray one day a month for us if you want, and it's back on the back table. This is just a copy. This isn't the actual one. I just put this up here as an illustration to show you. But if you'd like to pray for us one day a month, that'd be awesome. We'll send you an email with all the stuff we're doing, so put down your name and your email address, and we'll pray for you that day. So we're committed to all those people on that day, if it's the 12th, for example, we'll just pray for you, and you pray for us, and we're hoping to get a bunch of people to pray for us. But prayer is such an important, powerful thing. I wanted to give you one illustration, because last time I was here, I don't know if you remember, but Pastor Steve shared how we at one point received a donation at our church for over $400,000. And he remembered it specifically because it was 10 times larger than the largest donation they'd ever received here. And so he shared about that with you last week. But what he didn't share was, what happened with that? We were, as a church, praying about getting a building. You know, we'd been, you know, renting, you know, and we wanted to get our own building. And so we started praying about it. And as we started praying about it, as the leadership of the church, I went up to my office, and my office was upstairs at that time. I went up, and there was this box on top of the desk. And I picked up this box, and it weighed a ton. I mean, it was a little box. And it said, personal, Pastor Brian. And why is this? Somebody give me rolls of pennies or something, you know? So I opened it up, and it was full of Cougarans and those American Eagle gold coins. Something like $40,000 worth of coins sitting up on my desk, because I had this open office. I didn't have like a closed door that locked. And it was just sitting there, personal, Pastor Brian. Now, first thing I thought was, it says personal, Pastor Brian, right? I mean, that's what I'm thinking. that must be personal, Pastor Brian. And I opened it up, and there was a note that said it was for the church. And I said, oh, okay, that's good too. And so that was the beginning of our building project. We have $40,000, and then people started just giving some money towards it, and we were up to about $100,000. And you know, it was like no time. And so there's these three lots for sale right by where we were renting. And we said, wouldn't it be nice to buy one of those lots? That would be really neat. Now we only got $100,000. Let's just pray about one of those lots. I don't know. That's kind of a lot for one of those lots. And so we started praying about it. They were about, I think, $400,000 each, and we were praying, you know, we really don't want to go too much in debt. We already got this big, you know, rent payment, and we'll go over there. And then so we just started praying, and then we didn't really tell anybody. We didn't tell the church or anything. Then it was at that point that somebody gave us a donation. I think it was $420,000 stock option thing. We didn't keep the stock. We instantly cashed it in. And we bought all three properties. I mean, it was just neat to see how we only had enough faith for one. And, you know, I mean, that was kind of wavering. But the Lord knew that he could just do that. And so we bought those three properties for $1.2 million. And we were able to put like $500,000 down, and we bought them. And 1 year later, we sold them for $2.4 million. I mean, just like that. Everything kind of just like clicked. And all of a sudden, we had like $1.6 million in the bank. And we're like, I mean, this is amazing. And then a building came that should have been $3 million, and it came up for sale for $2.2 million. You know, we went from nothing to having, you know, this $1 million, and we put like 1.3 down the building, and we put in a couple hundred thousand in repairs. But, you know, I think one of the most exciting things about being a Christian is that you can just expect that God can do anything. You're never in a hopeless situation. I mean, I don't care what situation you're in today, God can just change it like that. I mean, overnight, and your head will be spinning, and God can do that. I think that is exciting about ministry and doing things for the Lord, because God can change and do anything at any time. These people knew as they got together that they could pray and they could expect that Barnabas and Paul were going to change the world, and they did. God didn't put in there, and they fasted and prayed, just as a side note. Yeah, just pass over it. Don't read it real close. No, he put it in there so you'd know that when Barnabas and Saul went out to be missionaries, and God did great things through them because that was God's plan, but there were people back at home that were praying and fasting for them, and that was all part of it. See, it wasn't just Barnabas and Saul that went and impacted the world. The church in Antioch impacted the world. People back there who are praying. Oswald Chambers, I always liked that. He always was fond of saying, prayer is not preparation for the ministry. Prayer is the ministry. You know, you can change the world through prayer. See, it says go and in the Bible, and we're supposed to have compassion, but not everybody should be a missionary. I've never believed that. But you know what? Everybody can pray, and it doesn't matter if you're young or old or sick or healthy or on your deathbed, you can pray and change the world. And I think that's an important encouragement that was put here in the Bible for a reason. You can glorify God through just opening your voice, opening your mouth, and praying. You know, I don't know if you know this, but did you know that there's a resurgence, they call it, I don't know if it's a resurgence or a first time, there's a resurgence in interest in prayer and devotion in the United States and the church. More books have been sold since 2001 to now than in the last 50 years on prayer. Over 15 million books from 2001 till now have been bought on prayer and devotion. Some of them are awesome books, and some of them are weird. But they are. I don't care. It's just weird. But I think that's an awesome thing, because I think all Christians know we need to pray more. We need to pray. And when I pray, things happen. And you know, I think it's, you don't need a book. You just need to know that and have a confidence that if you pray, God's going to answer. And you just need to open your mouth and start praying. Because you know what? The more you pray, the more answers you get. How many know that? I mean, that's pretty simple. That's a pretty simple logic. The more you pray, the more you get answers. The more you get answers, the more encouraged you get, the more confidence you get, the more you pray. So just start praying. You don't need a book. It's talking to God. Most of us know how to talk. Some of us know how to talk too much, like myself. But apply that to talking to God. One other note I guess I want to add before we close today. Just a little note here on who they sent out. Notice who they sent out. Barnabas and Saul. Now, they didn't send them out. The Holy Spirit did. So this was put here for a reason. Barnabas. We already know he was a man full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, and so he was there, and after he came there, even a larger number of people came into the church, and so here's this guy who's probably the kind of like the founding pastor of the church, and then there was, of course, Saul, who was already commissioned by God to be the apostle to the Gentiles and to suffer many things. That's not always the best thing when you have a calling right at the beginning, but he was called and to be a preacher to kings, leaders. And they're the ones sent out. I remember when I first announced to the church we're planning on going to Mozambique, Africa, we're going to be resigning. I remember a few people got angry at me. They actually got mad at me. What are you doing? You can't just leave us. You can't. I mean, after a while, they kind of got used to it, and they're okay now. But At first they were upset. You know, why would God, somebody said this to me, mad, why would God send our pastor? I said, let's open up to Acts chapter 13, verse 1 and 2. I mean, who did they send out? They sent out the lead, probably the two top leaders in the whole church. Now, how many, have you ever seen that? How many have seen that movie with Humphrey Bogart and Katharine Hepburn, African Queen? In that movie, I haven't seen it for a long time, so I don't remember Katharine Hepburn's relationship to the missionary. But there was a missionary in there. And this missionary, he's like on his deathbed. He's going, yeah, I failed in the seminary, and I flunked out, and I couldn't make it, so I became a missionary. And I thought, what a terrible illustration, you know. No, when the church sent out people, they sent out the leadership of the church, people who were proven, people who were leaders already. I think it's important to realize that to God, missions is a priority. It's not let's send out somebody who really couldn't make it and flunked out. And I think in this illustration, just so we could see the first missionary church ever, God took it as the highest priority of the church. I mean, you don't send out the two top leaders without lending to the picture that this is a top priority. I mean, that just speaks volumes. This is a top priority of the church to get out into the world and tell them. The church is important, it's vital, it's crucial, but it's also vital and crucial and important to get leaders out who can train other leaders, who can train other people. You know, and our desire is that, gosh, just if we could impact 100 pastors. I mean, the Bible school gets every 3 months 70 to 120 new pastors that come in to be trained. If we could just find 100 that actually got discipled and raised up on how to preach and how to teach the Bible, I mean, that would be life-changing for so many people, because they not only could they teach the people in their own churches, but they could raise up other leaders who could then teach more. I mean, it's amazing how Christianity started with 12 and we lost one, got 11. I mean, and that was the beginning of the church, but they taught other men who taught other men important things. Application. By the way, we're leaving for Mozambique next month. We're taking our three little boys on a 35-hour plane trip. Doesn't that sound fun? We leave on Thursday night at 9:40 at night, and then we get two nights of sleep in airports or on planes for 35 hours, and we're going to be in great shape. Then we get a day, and the next day classes start. So we're going to be in great shape, so we definitely need your prayers. But the application here, obviously, we see that from this first missionary group, what we see here is that it was in the context of worshiping the Lord. This is part of worship, to send out, to call on God and ask Him, where should I go and what should I do? And it's in that context that God wants to be glorified. And the importance of prayer, that God knows that it's not just two people going out, it's the people behind them that pray. And it's a priority because they sent out the top people there in the church. And I guess the application to every one of you today is to worship the Lord and ask Him, Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want from my life? You don't have to worry about an answer that's going to make you miserable and God's going to torture you. This is so much a part of the Christian life. Worship the Lord and ask Him, Lord, what do you want me to do? You know, part of that renewing of our mind in Romans chapter 12 is so that we might know the perfect and good and pleasing will of God. So ask yourself, Lord, what do you want me to do with my life? What ministry do you want me to be involved in? And I think it's important that we tell God, I want to be obedient and I want to be compassionate and I want to bring glory to your name. It should be a part of who we are as Christians. And pray for your own ministry. And pray for your pastor. And pray for evangelists. And pray for missionaries. And pray for every program that you have that impacts people. Not everyone's called to be a missionary, but everyone's called to pray and to send out and to minister just where they are. And the church is meant to be a place that sends out people locally and all over the world. And we love having pastored for his last 20 years, either overseas or last 14 in San Juan Capistrano. We love what goes on inside the church. The fellowship, the encouragement, the strengthening. But we need to remember that, plus the fact that there's a whole world out there that needs us to work and labor in His strength and for His glory. Amen? Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You that through Your grace, You can work through feeble people like ourselves. Lord, we know that none of us has any power in ourselves, but with You, anything's possible. All things are possible. And we can expect and be confident that if we pray according to Your will, You hear us. And if You hear us, You will act. So Lord, we thank You for Your grace and Your goodness. Lord, we do want to be a people that bring glory to Your name. Lord, if we can just impact a few that impact some more, Lord, just help us to do that. We want Your name to be praised. We want You to be worshiped. We want You to be honored. Help us to do that with our lives. We just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.